Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you today in Christ's name. I trust and I pray that the Word of God has truly found a lodging place, a place of residence within your heart and within your life, that you are abiding and that you are abiding in His truth. His truth is the only thing that sets men free. Think about that. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. But notice the proliferation of liars in this nation. Liars. I don't have a problem saying that President Obama is one of the most prolific liars I've ever witnessed in my lifetime. Even my days of being in high school with a bunch of jocks, I've never witnessed such proliferation of unmitigated lying to no end. Why? Because these people are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. Yes, they are. I'm going to do something out of the ordinary today because I was reading this morning, praying, and I just felt led to bring to you the program in an entirely different manner today. We're going to share an article from the New York Times, and then we're going to go to the scriptures. This is a pre-wrath warning. God is going to pour wrath on this nation. He's going to judge this nation. And I want to give you a warning before it comes to fruition. This article is from the New York Times. Alabama judge defies gay marriage law. In a dramatic show of defiance toward the federal judiciary, Chief Justice Roy S. Moore of the Alabama Supreme Court on Sunday night ordered the state's probate judges not to issue marriage license to gay couples on Monday, the day same-sex marriages were expected to begin here. Effectively immediately, no probate judge of the state of Alabama nor any agent or employee of any Alabama probate judge shall issue or recognize a marriage license that is inconsistent with the Alabama Constitution or state law, the Chief Justice wrote in his order. The order coming just hours before the January decisions of United States District Court Judge Colley versus Grenade were scheduled to take effect was almost certainly going to thrust this state into legal turmoil. It was not immediately clear how the state's 68 probate judges, who, like Chief Justice Moore, are popularly elected, would respond to the order. Since Judge Grenade moved last month to declare Alabama's prohibitions against same-sex marriage unconstitutional, the Chief Justice has insisted that the probate judges were not required to abide by her decision. So it's a female judge. But in an interview on Wednesday, he said he thought he could do little more than guide the probate judges on how to respond. I think I've done what I can do. Advised the state court probate judges that they're not bound by any ruling of the federal district court, he said. But by Sunday night, the Chief Justice, faced with the prospect of many judges allowing same-sex marriages to move forward, acted in part to ensure the orderly administration of justice within the state of Alabama. Reached by telephone late Sunday night, Ben Cooper, chairman of the board of the gay rights group Equality Alabama, said that same-sex couples expected to be issued marriage license Monday morning. We are continuing to move forward tomorrow, Mr. Cooper said. If we walk in and license are refused, if they do not comply with the federal order, then these probate judges could be personally liable, said Mr. Cooper, who added that he expected legal actions to be filed against the individual probate judges if they do not issue licenses. Some judges across the state had already signaled they would do nothing to aid gay couples, and in some instances, any couples. Marriage licenses and ceremonies are no longer available at the Pike County Probate Office, the office said. And Washington County Probate Judge Nick Williams released a declaration in support of marriage in which he said he would only issue marriage license and solemnize ceremonies consistent with Alabama law and the U.S. Constitution, namely between one man and one woman only, so help me God. Several judges elsewhere announced variations of those plans after a push by Chief Justice Moore, who rose to national prominence in the early 2000s when he defied a federal judge's orders to remove a Ten Commandments monument from a Montgomery building and was subsequently ousted from his post, leading to the high court. He staged a political comeback, became Chief Justice again in 2013, and has in recent weeks said the Alabama probate judges are not bound by federal trial court's decisions. His argument has deep resonance in a place where a Governor George Wallace stood in a doorway of the University of Alabama in 1963 in an unsuccessful bid to block its federally ordered integration. Although much has changed from Wallace's era, Chief Justice Moore had used a series of strongly worded letters and memorandums to insist that Judge Renade, an appointee of President George W. Bush, who joined the federal bench in 2002, had instigated a grave breach of law. The results had been a legal and cultural debate rift with overtones of history, closely held religious beliefs, and a chronologically bubbling mistrust of federal government that was expected to play out at Alabama's courthouses Monday. I didn't start this, Chief Justice said last week of the controversy. This was a federal court case pushed on our state. Judge Grenada has signaled that she expects probate judges to carry out her decisions and judges before the Chief Justice order had often said they would. With all due respect to Chief Justice Moore, he's on the Alabama Supreme Court and he's not a federal judge, said Alan L. King, a probate judge in Jefferson County, said last week. The Chief Justice's misgivings speak to widespread concerns here about federal overreach and same-sex marriage in Alabama, where about 81% of voters in 2006 supported a constitutional amendment banning gay nuptials. Few here doubt the force of his belief that Judge Grenada's orders hold only persuasive authority and not binding power on Alabama judges. My guess is that it's actually the way Roy Moore sincerely understands the federal-state relationship, said Joseph Smith, a judicial politics expert at the University of Alabama. He is also an elected politician, and he knows who his constituency is. So he has for now turned his words against Judge Renada. She can't order them to recognize the unconstitutionality of the Sanctity of Marriage Amendment by her views, the Chief Justice said in a telephone interview during which he quoted Alabama statutes verbatim and resisted comparisons to Wallace. Despite Chief Justice Moore's protest, some analysts see parallels between his arguments now and those Wallace advanced in his time. It's a very similar strain of ideology, the states' rights, resisting the national tide, resisting liberal movements in policy, Dr. Smith said. Some legal scholars say that the Chief Justice may be correct in his interpretation of the immediate scope of the federal court's rulings and how they apply to the probate judges. But his eagerness in pronouncing his views unnerved some in Alabama who feared that it might stir local judges to resist Judge Renada. I don't want to see judges make the same mistakes that I think were made in this state 50 years ago, where you have state officials not abiding by federal orders, said Judge Stephen L. Reed of Montgomery County, who added, "The legacy always hangs over us until we show that we're beyond it." But there had been only limited talk of plans for sweeping defiance by probate judges, including those who say that same-sex marriage conflict with their religious views. In Geneva County, Judge Fred Hammack said Wednesday he would issue license to gay couples, but that they would have to go somewhere else to wed. "I believe I would be partaking in a sin. And I sin every day. Don't get me wrong," he said. "This is one sin I do not have to participate in. Not that you have to participate in any sin." For many here, it is unsurprising that Chief Justice Moore emerged as a strident voice in a social debate after the dispute between the Ten Commandments display known as Roy's Rock forced him from power. Unfortunately, sometimes it makes very good politics here to be seen as opposing federal intervention, whether it's from a court or a federal agency, said David G. Kennedy, who represents two women involved in a case that prompted Judge Granada's decision. "The situation here is that this is not federal intervention. It is not federal intervention at all. What it is a federal court declaring that same-sex couples' rights are under the federal constitution," Richard Fawcett contributed, reporting from Montgomery, Alabama. So all of you remember, or most of you do, Judge Roy Moore, who refused to take down the Ten Commandments in his court. This morning in prayer, reading my Bible, I got a stern word from the Lord. As I begin to study and prepare this sermon today, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 19. We want to begin there. Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." That is such a profound statement. We will abide in the street. Isaiah said that truth has been cast out and thrown into the streets. "And he, Lot, pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." The Hebrew word there for know is yada, Y-A-D-I. 3045 on your strong, exhaustive concordance. It means to sexually know them. "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. But now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your own eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." I want you to notice closely verse 9. "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, the Sodomites, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now, will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door." I want you to notice that the Sodomites accused Lot of being a judge. This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. I want to remind you, what you're witnessing is because of judicial acts throughout the land. We see in our scripture text that Lot sat at Sodom's gate, the seat where judges would sit. Let me read it again. Genesis 19 and 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot and his downfall and moral demise is just like all men who fall from grace. Had it not been for Abraham and the power of intercessory prayer, he too, Lot, would have been destroyed with all the other Sodomites. I want to examine the moral path of destruction that Lot chose for himself and for his family. I want to take you back in Genesis. I want to take you back in time to when of all of this began to come to pass and come to fruition. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 6, talking of Lot and Abram, or Abraham, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. I want you to notice what the scripture says. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. This nation can no longer bear the tolerance of sodomy, bestiality, fornication, adultery, lying, thievery, cheating, incest, embezzlement. My vocabulary is nearly exhausted relative to the sins of this nation. And the land will not be able to bear all of this sin and all of this wickedness, folks. We cannot dwell together. We cannot dwell together. You cannot cohabitate with sin and Satan and expect God to keep turning his eye away from the wickedness that's in this land. I'm giving you a pre-wrath warning today about the coming judgment of God Almighty. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. That word strife is of paramount significance. This issue of same-sex marriage is causing a great strife in this nation. The Hebrew word there is riv, R-I-V. It means a quarrel, a contest, personally or legally, a lawsuit, a litigation, the whole process of adjudication and various parts of a lawsuit. Now listen, it's not by happenstance that we get the words in the scriptures that we get. God is trying to send us a message. I know what he was giving me this morning in my time of dedication, my time of consecration, my time of meditating on the Holy Scriptures today. The word strife is 7379 in your strong, exhaustive concordance. But I was looking under the notes of Spiros Zodiates, and this was the definition he gave: a quarrel, contest, personal or legal, a lawsuit, litigation, the whole process of adjudication and various parts of a lawsuit. Is that not exactly what's taking place? Is that not exactly what's transpiring as I minister the word of the Lord? This was the process The process began due to strife. Abram and Lot. Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. He beheld all the plain of Jordan. What he done, folks, he got his eye on the world and worldliness. I hear the American Sniper is a great movie, but I wouldn't pay a dime to go watch it. I don't sit in dark places. John 3:19, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You say, it's not a sin to watch that movie. It is for me. So I don't go. I don't partake. Lay aside every weight and the sin. You see, a little compromise here, a little compromise there, and the next thing you know, you don't have convictions about anything anymore. See, I get beat up all the time by all the religious people. By the way, I got another box of chocolate-covered cherries in the mail today. Thank you so much for that. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. His eyes, your eyes are the gateway to destruction. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. Worldliness. He beheld the plain of Jordan. What was significant about the plain of Jordan? It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. America has been a well-watered nation. The judgment is coming. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves one from the other. You see, your choice, just like Lot's choice, caused a separation. And we are to be separated from the world. Notice Abraham says to Lot, if thou take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou take the right hand, I will go to the left. You see, God's people trust in God, not the land. God said he would make Israel bloom like a rose in the desert in the end times. Did you know Israel exports more fresh flowers than anybody in the world? Did you know that? They export them every day to Europe profusely, fresh flowers. God's honoring his word. Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. So you see, when you're in God's hand, it doesn't matter if you go to the left side or to the right side. If you're in God's hand, you're going with the blessing. The blessing will chase you down and run over you, the blessings of the Lord. Notice the disposition of Abraham. Genesis 13 and 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. You see, I want to be away from these Sodomites. I want to be away from the sinners, the vile and the wicked people. I'm not comfortable living in coexistence with sin and sinners. No, I'm not. I want them to come to the knowledge of Christ and become my brother or become my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not my brother. You're not my sister living in sin and degradation and filth and debasedness. No, you're not. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner. You're not of me, because I am not of the world. You didn't know there was this kind of preaching in this chapter, did you? Of course, you'll never hear preachers preach and do an exegesis from the scriptures anymore, because they don't have spiritual revelation, neither insight into the deep things of God. He chose all the plain of Jordan. You see, every day we make decisions. We make choices. We make choices about a lot of things. Lot's choice and decision was not a spiritual one, but rather it was one of an absolute carnal nature. His mind was carnal-minded. Romans 8:5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Lot made a choice for his house. His choice caused him to lose his wife. His choice caused his daughters to become incestuous and get him so drunk that Lot didn't even know he's having intercourse with his daughters. You talk about depravity. You talk about sin and sickness and disease. The only thing that can cure sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Son of the living God, and nothing else. I loathe these preachers that are involved in 12-step programs. That's worldliness. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's not the delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's worldliness. That's secularism. That's humanism. Where's the power that's in the blood of the Lamb? I have no problem. People say, you're attacking a ministry. That's not a ministry. How dare you equate that to a ministry? The ministry is preaching the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ministry. Ministry? Next, you're going to tell me sodomites are ministers, and they minister to people's needs in their homosexuality. We're sick. We're sick. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Crucified, crucified, crucified. Why don't they preach the cross of Jesus Christ? I didn't go to no 12-step program. And nobody drank any more liquor, smoked any more dope than yours truly. I got saved. I got plunged beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost set me free from every element of bondage in my life, every bit of it. I would be ashamed to say I'm a spirit-filled Bible preacher and yet tell people, you need this 12-step program, you need to go get this book, you need to go get that book. Where was Peter's book? Where was Paul's book? Where was Jude's book? Their book was the word of Almighty God, Jesus Christ himself. That's what the manual was that they used to touch the world. I intend to turn the world upside down like Jason did. You start fasting. You start praying. You start crying out to God. You get desperate, my friend. God will stand up in your behalf, and God will move for you and through you and in you. Amen. Acts 17:6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. We can turn the world upside down through prayer and fasting. We can't do it, but our prayers and our fasting will touch the heart of God. It'll stir the heart of God, and God will move in our behalf. And yet we use the fundamental rudiments of the world. 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You can't live in the world and have the power and the riches of Christ in your life. You have to separate yourself. I've said it 1,000 times. I've said it thousands of times. Anything is at its greatest strength when it's in its purest form. When you preach the pure word of God, it'll strip the bondages. It'll strip the chains. It'll strip the shackles of hell and the demons and the powers and the things that try to hold people hostage. It will strip them and make the people free. But they don't preach any Bible. I've seen the power of God fall. I've seen hookers come to church on a Sunday morning, smell the smell of liquor, hair in such disarray, clothes so disheveled, black eyes. And yet when I would get through preaching, they would come fall in the altar and repent of their sins. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves from one from the other. You see, I don't care about being popular with the world. I've been praying for weeks now about a specific thing. And I'll tell you what it is. I'm praying that God will let somebody in the sports world of significance hear the message of the gospel and repent of their sins. Because if I can touch their heart through the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, they can touch 50 times, 100 times more people than I would ever have the opportunity to influence. I'm not in their circle, but they can be turning on the radio or listening to a YouTube video or watching one or somebody say, hey, you need to listen to this. And the Holy Ghost arrest them and convict them and break them and lead them to repentance, and they become a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to pray for all men, right? I'm just asking God to give me favor to touch somebody of significance that they might touch more and more and more and more souls. What are you praying for? Genesis 13, verse 12. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'll never forget years ago, I was invited to a black church to preach in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I preached a message entitled, Be Careful How You Pitch Your Tent. And there was a circumstance where a black running back for the Carolina Panthers had some kind of a tryst, and when he came home, his wife took a shotgun and she blowed him away in the foyer of their house. You see, I want to save somebody from going to a devil's hell because of their raunchy sins. And I use that young running back as an example of where and how he pitched his tent. You say, well, I'm just going to pitch my tent this way, and it won't make a lot of difference. His spiritual inclination, Lot's spiritual propensity, Lot's spiritual proclivity, gave over to his sin nature. He gave over to his sin nature, and thus he pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. You can never give in to your sin nature, because when you do, you're going to sin. Now, that's a very elementary statement, but it's a profundity in the sense, if you give over to your sin nature, then you're going to sin. That's what your sin nature does. It sins. People say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. If you're saved, you're not a sinner. That's what you are before you were saved. I don't like that terminology. I don't like that verbiage personally. 1 Corinthians 1:2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. That's what I was before I was saved. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was undone. But now I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do I still have a sin nature? Yes, I do, and so do you. But we're to resist the sin nature. Why do you think James 4:7-8 says, resist the devil, because the devil comes to your sin nature. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You've got to resist the devil, and you've got to submit yourself to God. When the temptation comes, you better get God conscious. You better get God on your mind. Because if you dilly-dally around, you're going to sin and grieve the Holy Ghost. Look at the grief in this nation. Look at the mourning, and you've not seen anything yet, but I'm telling you, if God Almighty does not change course, there's a judgment coming on this nation this year. I even was writing my yearly calendar out for my radio programs today. And I was looking at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, however you want to pronounce it. We're going to be right smack dab in the middle, or the latter end of September this year. I think Rosh Hashanah begins on the 14th, and then you have the 10 days of fasting and prayer and of atonement, Yom Kippur, however you want to pronounce it, Day of Atonement. Yom, Y-O-M in the Hebrew, is day. The Day of Atonement. God is trying to warn us. I witness the sickening apathy, complacency of Christianity today. We just saw the pastor of the mega church in Tennessee, where Carrie Underwood attends. I'm going to give homosexuals the same rights. They can even have leadership roles in our church. That man is a reprobate. He does not preach against sin. If sodomy is all right, then I suppose bestiality is all right. Surely adultery's got to be all right if sodomy's all right. And surely fornication's got to be all right if sodomy's all right. And surely lying's got to be all right, and drunkenness has got to be all right if sodomy's all right. So we've come to a place, there is no such thing as sin. So why did Jesus die then? Why was his blood shed? I loathe when people say his blood was spilled. When you spill something, that's an accident. I have had 4 children. They spill stuff all the time, in a restaurant, at the table, in the high chair, in the car. They don't pour it out. They spill it because it's an accident. Jesus Christ poured out his soul unto death. He didn't spill it. We talk about spilling his blood. His blood was shed. Do you get it? It was shed. He was marred. He was mutilated. He was wounded. He was beaten. He was pulverized. He was crushed. That's not spilling something. That's shedding innocent blood. Isaiah 53:12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage, what he was, what he looked like, was beaten beyond recognition. Don't ever say the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. His blood was shed. Just like you butcher an animal. Hot blood. Hot blood strammed down that cross to this earth. Hot blood from the life of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. He paid an untold price. And there are those of you out there who abuse the blood of the Lamb. You want to go back to the law. And what the law could not do, God sent his Son in the flesh. I have fear. People tell me I'm misleading people. People tell me I'm damning and dooming souls. No, sirree. No, sir. No, ma'am. You're the one that's damning souls. You're taking away from the vicarious work of Christ on a cross with his shed blood. Because you're a legalist. You don't send me your tripe when you say illegalist. I'm not an illegalist. I'm not a bastard. I'm a son of the living God washed in the blood of the Lamb. You hate true preaching because you're religious. You're religious. You're just as bad as the rest of the world because you don't recognize the deity and the majesty of Christ our Lord. You take away from it. You take away from what he did every time you espouse that rhetoric and that jargon. That's what you do. That's what you do. I've never seen such an attack on the new covenant. People saying Paul the Apostle wasn't even saved. It's unbelievable how distorted. How distorted. And I told you, and I wrote it in the book, the Revelation chapter 13, Satan is trying to take us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But thank God, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. When the Spirit of God moved upon you, you became a created new being in Christ Jesus. New creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lot. He pitched his tent in the wrong direction. You ever noticed the four sides to the Old Testament tabernacle? You ever notice that they all lived in tents? And there were three tribes on each side of the four walls of the tabernacle, and they dwelt in tents. And what was in the middle was the Old Testament Mosaic tabernacle. And every tent was pitched toward the Holy of Holies. Whichever side you happened to be on the tent, your tent was pitched toward God. Your tent was pitched toward God. When you got up in the morning, you saw the tabernacle. You saw the dwelling place of God. See, God knows what he's doing when he tells you how to walk the walk and talk the talk. It's amazing. I don't have time to get into Genesis 14, but I'm going to extrapolate one verse. Genesis 14:12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Lot was captured by a bunch of terrorists. I'm not going to get into all of that. But I'm trying to get you to see the devil wants coexistence. He wants the church to coexist with him. He wants preachers to compromise and coexist with sin. Now, Brother Lankford, you need to pipe down just a little bit, because if you would lighten up and preach a more palatable message, you'd have more listeners. I'm not in this for ratings, folks. I'm not in this to be recognized as someone this or someone that. I'm only here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one at a time, they're coming, and they're hearing, and they're listening, and they're saying, this is the truth. This man, David Lankford, is preaching the truth. Yes, it's hard. Someone wrote me the other day and said, it is so hard at times, but it's good medicine. Hey, you get close to God, you'll think I'm a wimp. You'll think, if you get close to God, you'll say, well, what's wrong with him? Why is he preaching harder than he's preaching? But as long as you stay away from the fire of God, you'll think my preaching is cynical. You'll think my preaching is ludicrous. You'll think my preaching is nonsensical. That's what you'll think. But get in the altar. Get in there and labor with me in the vineyard. Start fasting. Start praying. Start bathing your mind in the Word of God. Oh, something will happen to you. Oh, now your friends say, oh, he's gone off the deep end. Now your family says, oh, they got religion now. They're crazy. No, I don't have religion, sir. I don't have religion, ma'am. I've got a relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know his heart? Get in his presence. You want to know how he feels? Read the book of Revelation. Read about the seven churches. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot or cold, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. The word spew there, by the way, in the Greek is vomit. Puke. We make him puke. We make God sick on his stomach. Oh, my Jesus, he's a God of love, 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 love. You know, you're right. But you don't like the Jesus that talks about judgment and wrath and damnation, do you? That's not the Jesus you want to embrace. You want to embrace that effeminate Jesus that's limp-wristed. That's the Jesus you want. You don't want that one that prunes and cuts off the dead vine and branches and casts them in the fire to be burned. You don't want that Jesus. You don't want that Jesus that preached damnation and separation from God Almighty. You don't want that Jesus that preached against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites. You don't want that Jesus, because that Jesus is too hard. See, just like a coin, there's two sides. And there's two sides to God. There's the side that is loving, the side that is affectionate, the side that is forgiving, the side that is reconciling, whatever the case might be. But there's the other side of God. See, God, as well as anybody, or I should say more than anybody, is well balanced. So we take Psalms 9:17, all the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We just throw that out the door, don't we? Because, well, that's Old Testament. Well, what about the rich man in hell? It wasn't one of the apostles. It wasn't an angel. It was Jesus who told us about the rich man who died and went to hell. Why? Because hell is a real place. Hell is real. Read Revelation. All the names that were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire where they burn and they're tormented forever and forever and forever and ever. Who made hell? God made it. But he didn't make it for man. Because Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 41, hell was made for the devil and his angels. But if the devil is your God, and you're going to serve the devil, you're going where the devil's going. The devil's going to hell. I don't want nobody to go to hell. I don't want to see nobody. That is such a place of torment, unending torment. People say, you trying to scare me, preacher? I wish I could scare you into living right. But I can't. It takes the Holy Ghost. It takes the Holy Ghost to get men to get right with God and then want to live right. It's more than just getting saved. Now you got to daily pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ every day, not on Sunday or the Sabbath, whichever day you keep. Let every man esteem what day he wants to esteem. Let him be fully persuaded in his own heart. Read Romans chapter 14. You'll get a better understanding. Where did Lot sit? Where did Lot sit? Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. See, when you go back and you study history, the Old Testament, all decisions, everything was made at the city gates, judicial adjudication, whatever the case might be. And he sat in the seat of the scornful. He sat in the seat of the wicked. That's where Lot sat, because that's where Lot pitched his tent. But what did the psalmist say in Psalms 1, verse 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Lot chose to sit with the counsel of the ungodly. He stood in the way of sinners, and he would sit with the scornful. That's what and where Lot sat, because we know what those men wanted to do to the angels. They wanted to sodomize the angels. So do you think their counsel was ungodly? Do you think they lived the life of sinners, the way of sinners? Do you think they sat in the seat of the scornful? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's where Lot sat. I refuse to sit there. I refuse to compromise. I refuse to let people try to persuade me into things that have absolutely nothing to do with right and wrong, because they are the legalists. You see, they'll strain at a gnat and they'll swallow a whole camel in one gulp. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? You cannot cohabitate with sin. There was a strife between Abram and Lot. There is strife in the United States of America. I said there's strife in the United States of America, and the land, the United States of America, its land, its contiguous land, it cannot stand or bear all of this. It cannot bear all of this. Something is coming down the pike because the land cannot bear all of this. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. Our togetherness without repentance is impossible. And men like Judge Roy Moore, you need to pray for that man. These spineless so-called senators, congressmen, if there's any up there, it's just like it was in the days of Lot. Abraham said, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare it? God said, if there's 10, I'll spare it. I believe we're under the auspices of a countdown, just like Abraham counted down with God. 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, judgment. It'll fall like a hammer. It will fall, it will be so sudden. This third element of judgment, 2001, 2008, 2015. I don't feel good in my heart, in my spirit about what I see coming. Keep praying. Jack, you listening to me today, buddy? Ride that altar. I don't care how many times you fall off that altar, get back on that altar and live right. I don't care how many times you stumble, you stagger, you fall, you get back up and you keep going, sir. Don't you ever quit on God. Don't you ever quit on God. He never quit on you. Don't you quit on him. I'm telling everyone today, don't you quit on God. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on God. God never quit on you. God never quit on you. He could have. He should have. But he didn't. Because Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner, while you were mocking him in your sin, in your debasedness and debauchery, he still commended his love to you. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. I still believe in his power. I believe in his word. I believe in his might. I believe with God all things are possible to them that believe. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for this ministry. Thank you for everything that you do to help us to bring the word of God to a lost and dying world. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, be led by the Holy Ghost.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.
Nice.